I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we'll be looking at this psalm in connection to the Heidelberg Catechism regarding what we confess regarding Christ's resurrection. And on a personal note, Psalm 16 is one of my favorites. It was actually the psalm that I preached at my grandfather's funeral a couple years ago. And a psalm that reminds us of the joy that the believer has when he dies in Christ on account of the fact that Christ is the one who fulfills, as we're going to see this psalm. He is the one who traverses, he walks the path of life that the psalmist speaks of in order that we who are in him may also walk that same path to glory and to joy in God's presence forever. So Psalm 16, and we'll read the whole psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So far from God's word. And we're going to turn to the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 17. And you'll find that on page 879. One question to think about as we think about Christ's resurrection. I'm going to give you just a moment to turn there. All right, so question 45. I'll read the question and we'll respond together with the answer. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been thinking about through the Apostles' Creed and the Heidelberg Catechism, fleshing it out for us, but we've been thinking about the work of Jesus Christ, and that the work that Jesus Christ has come to accomplish is that which is the content of the gospel by which we are saved. So the gospel, when we think about the gospel as the power of God for salvation, we recognize that the gospel, while it concerns us, and while we receive, even as the catechism points out here, benefits from the gospel, we recognize that the gospel, though, instead, is filled with the content of what Christ has done for us. The gospel is the work of Christ for us to save us, to redeem us, and to bring us to God our Father. This is what the gospel is. Not what we do, but what Christ has done for us. And we've been thinking about this in terms of two stages, right? When we think about the work of Christ as the content of the gospel, it falls into two stages. His stage is the first stage of humiliation, where Christ humbles himself, being born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, buried, he descended into hell, right? That's Christ's work of suffering for our sins, to redeem us from our sins. That's the first stage, and we've looked at that for the past three or so weeks. The second stage, right, following his humiliation, is one of exaltation, right? Christ is not one who remains in the grave, but as we confess, on the third day, Christ rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. That constitutes Christ's work of exaltation. humiliation unto exaltation, the cross unto the crown, suffering unto glory. That's the pattern that God has established as the way of salvation. And we've seen that as we share in Christ, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are united to Him by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, that same pattern is pressed into our lives so that we die with Christ and we also are raised with Christ. As for Christ, it was the suffering unto glory. And same for us, right? Paul says that he doesn't count and consider the sufferings of this present world worth considering the glory that awaits him, right? Suffering unto glory. We have a picture of this even in the Old Testament prior to Christ's coming in King David, and as the one who penned this psalm, Psalm 16. King David was one who received a kingdom from God, but not in the ordinary way, right? You think of a king, especially in ancient days, might come and take a kingdom by force, right? He raises up an army. He overthrows the previous king, right? And he comes in and he establishes himself, right? That's the typical way kings are established in this world. But King David's rise and his receiving of a kingdom was much different. Again, it falls into the same pattern we saw in Christ, suffering unto glory in our own lives as those who suffer unto glory. See, King David, as he was given the kingdom, suffered, and through that suffering received the kingdom. Remember David? I know some of the children here are familiar with King David, right? David, prior to coming to the throne, Saul was on the throne. And Saul was one who rebelled against the Lord, and unlike David, was not one whose heart was one that was after the Lord. And now while Saul is told that the Lord is going to take the kingdom from him and give it to another, Saul then begins to hunt and persecute David, to the point that David has to flee from the land. He flees and he leaves Israel. And when David reflects on that, he poetically speaks of it as a kind of death. Leaving the land in exile was a kind of death for David. But the Lord then comes to David and brings him back into the kingdom, a kind of resurrection, having removed Saul and established David upon his throne, right? For David, it was suffering unto glory. For Christ, it was suffering unto glory. For the church, it is suffering unto glory. And that pivot point, as we see, is of course the work of God in raising the dead and the resurrection of Christ. And so as we think about this psalm then, in the remainder of the time that we have, I want to think about two points. First, that Christ walks the path of life for us. And secondly, we walk the path of life in Christ. Christ walks the path of life for us. And then secondly, we walk the path of life in Christ. And so Psalm 16, the psalmist explains and talks about being in a somewhat dire situation, right? Verse 1, he calls for God to preserve him. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Also, we see in verse 8, he speaks about not being shaken. Because the Lord is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And then verse 10, he speaks of his soul be going to Sheol, the grave, and seeing corruption, right? So this is kind of the context in which the psalmist sees himself in a situation whether he's nearing death or he's facing a very difficult situation. And the psalmist, as he faces death, and in many ways the darkness of death's grip comes upon him, he's looking for a way out. Where is the way of escape from the shackles and the grip of death? It's darkness in which the psalmist finds himself. I can recall when I was much younger, maybe 8 or 9 years old, I guess, I was up at my uncle's house in upstate New York. He owns a decent amount of land, and he has some forest there and some woods that we would normally walk through. And the sun was setting. I didn't realize that at the time, but I thought I'd go for a walk in the woods by myself. And so I'm walking through the woods, and quickly the sun sets, and I'm found in the midst of the woods in complete darkness, absolutely terrified, right? Every crumbling of the leaves, you think there's a bear right next to you, like, it's absolutely terrifying. And so I'm walking through the woods, and not sure where I'm going, I didn't know them very well, but then, peering kind of through the trees, I see a light come through, and I recognize, oh, I finally can see the light, which is where the house is. And so the light becomes a sort of path for me to then illumines the way which I'm to go to find safety and to get out of the darkness. Well, the psalmist, right, in the grip of death's dark grip, right, in the midst of it, he's looking for a way out. He's saying, where do I go to escape the grave? Where do I go to escape Sheol? Where do I go to escape this corruption? And the psalmist says, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. So in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of death's grip, the psalmist is revealed by God a path of life, a path that he can go to escape the darkness, escape death itself. And not only that, but that this path of life leads out of the grave and into the glorious presence of his Father. Verse 11, in your presence, right? The path of life is leading into the presence of the Lord, which is why he then says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, true life, as the psalmist sees it, right? The path of life is not one of a heartbeat, right? To live doesn't simply mean you have a heartbeat and your lungs are opening and expanding and closing, right? True life, as defined by God's word, as defined by God himself, is one that is enjoyed in the presence of God. It is to be welcomed into the presence of God. It's to be in right relationship with God, to have him as your Father. That's why there's many searches, right, for the good life, many searches for a satisfying life. And we see them in the world around us, whether it's extreme examples of celebrities and athletes and whatever it might be, and we say, well, that's the life. You know, that's the kind of life worth living. And yet we find emptiness, and we find brokenness, and we don't find true life with the greatest in this world. True life is found when we come into the presence of God and are made right with him and have a relationship with him and know the joy that is in his presence and the pleasures that are at his right hand. See, no other life, no other path of life can bring us to this point, bring us to a point of fullness of joy and everlasting pleasures. Fullness of joy and everlasting pleasures. I mean, think about this, right? Have you ever been so full of joy that you said no more, right? Like, I can't take any more, right? Think of Thanksgiving somewhat coming up, you know, a month or so, month and a half away, right? Thanksgiving meal, you're eating to the point where you're like, I want to eat more, but I just can't. I'm full, right? That's Thanksgiving fullness. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. Thanksgiving fullness of joy. Fullness where it's like you can't contain it. And again, what other path of life in this world can bring you to that point other than the path revealed here that's found in the presence of God? Or maybe we find some joys in this world, but they're quickly fading and ending and temporary, right? We get a new item, we get a new toy, we get a new game, whatever it might be, and it makes us happy for a moment, but that joy just fades away, right? So not only does the world not fill us up with joy, but it also gives us joy that eventually fades and is temporary. But what we find here is we find joy that is full and forever with God. Full and forever kind of joy. And this is the work of God, right? It's he who makes known to him the path of life. It's he who does this. And so it's a gracious work of God. And so by thinking about these things then, we say and recognize that this psalm, as it looks to one who has come close to the grave, but then one who in the midst of the grave is shown the path of life into the presence of God where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, we recognize that this psalm finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's Christ himself who ultimately fulfills this psalm. It's Christ himself who is ultimately made known this path of life. The Apostle Peter in Acts 2 draws this point out for us. The Apostle Peter in Acts 2, he's giving one of the first sermons, is the first sermon in the New Testament church. And he specifically applies this psalm to Jesus. So if you're there, or you can simply listen, Acts 2, verse 22, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says, concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Right? Peter says that when David wrote this psalm, that he wrote this psalm concerning him, concerning Jesus. Right? This psalm finds its fulfillment in Jesus as the one who has walked the path of life for us. Jesus Christ, who has forged a new and living way, as the author of Hebrews tells us. Jesus Christ, as the one who himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Right? This is Christ himself doing what we could never do. Left to ourselves, the grip of death would continue to hold us. But it's Christ who has loosened the pangs of death. He has loosened death's grip and is today the one who has conquered death and in whose hands are the keys of death. And Hades. And so it leads us then to our second point, right? If Psalm 16 is fulfilled in Christ, that if he is the one who walks the path of life for us, then what is our relationship to this psalm? Does this psalm have any bearing on us? Well, yes, right? We can sing this psalm in Christ. We can sing this psalm because of Christ. Because Christ has walked the path of life for us, we then can walk the path of life in Christ. Christ's resurrection, in other words, is a guarantee of our resurrection. We share in Christ's journey down the path of life into the presence of God. He is our forerunner. He goes before us, and he anticipates in himself and brings us to where he is. And so in Christ, we too can say and pray to the Lord that you make known to me the path of life. Right? These are words that we can take up on our lips because we know that Christ has fulfilled them and that in Christ we too traverse and walk the path of life out of the darkness of the grave and into the light of the presence of God. And what this means then is that we share in the benefits of Christ's resurrection, which is what the Heidelberg Catechism focuses on, right? See the connection here. Because we can walk the path of life in Christ, we then share in the resurrection benefits of Christ. And what are these benefits? Well, first, as the Catechism says, that by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Right, so death is overcome, and we receive Christ's righteousness that gives us entrance into eternal life. Right, if the wages of sin is death, then the wages of righteousness is eternal life. And righteousness brings us into the presence of God so that death is no longer something that we fear but has been overcome by Christ and him giving us his righteousness. And so therefore, as the people of God, we have every reason to be lion-hearted, brave in the face of suffering, for we know that the Lion of the tribe of Judah holds in his hands the keys of death and Hades. That's a benefit that we receive. Death is no longer whole, has a grip on the people of God because we have been given the righteousness of Christ that gains us access into eternal life. The second benefit, to be brief here, second benefit of Christ's resurrection is that by his power, we too are already raised to a new life, right? If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come, right? For those of us who have come to know Christ and have been found in him, it means then that what he speaks about here as the path of life, we already experience that life today. That if you are in Christ, the old has passed away. The old man has been put to death. And the new that is being renewed has come to life. And it means then that by our union with Christ, by his Spirit, we are already born again to a new life. And it means that we are made partakers of the new creation that is coming. And it means that we, as Paul says in Ephesians, are presently seated with Christ in the heavenly places. This is the reality of the believer today. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. We already partake of resurrection life and the joy of that life as well. We had sung this hymn at the opening of the worship service, and the last verse had read, "Now let the heavens be joyful, let earth her song begin. Let all the world keep triumph and all that is therein. Let all things seen and unseen, their notes let all things blend. For Christ the Lord has risen, our joy that hath no end." Right? This joy, this life, this beginning has already begun for those who are found in Christ. And the last benefit that the Catechism mentions is that Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection, right? So today we experience the new life already in part, but we do await the physical resurrection of our bodies, right? As Christ was bodily raised from the dead, so too all who are found in Christ and believe in Christ will be bodily raised. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body of humiliation to be like his body of glory by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We've said this many times, right? These bodies break down. We get older, things begin to hurt, you get more aches, you get more pains, and eventually this body shuts down. Right? This body is temporary, and it dies. But these very bodies that we have been given will be raised to be like Christ's glorious body, no longer marked by weakness but by power, no longer marked by dishonor but by honor, no longer marked by suffering but by glory. It's a physical resurrection that awaits the believer when Christ returns again. And so Christ has walked the path of life for us. Psalm 16 is fulfilled in him. And we, therefore, have already begun to walk the path of life in Christ because of what he has done for us. The resurrection is not just something we look at from a distance, but it's something we experience in our lives. We truly have been raised to new life. Death truly has been overcome for the believer. You have been given the righteousness of Christ, the wages of which are eternal life. And you look forward as a Christian. Though this body breaks down and will be laid in the grave unless Christ returns prior to that, that very body, our very bodies, will be raised to be like Christ's glorious body, fitted for the presence of God, where we will enjoy him, not for a long period of time, but forever. And that joy that we will have in the presence of our God will not be a joy that fills us up a bit, but fills us to everlasting and overflowing. This is the benefits of Christ our Savior. And we then are those who sing to God and pray to the Lord, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, we recognize that left to ourselves in the darkness of our sin, in the grip of death, we would have no way of escape. But you have revealed so clearly, so perfectly in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the way of escape is only through him. And that he has come to identify himself with us, to walk the path of life for us, that in him we too might walk that path. And so, Father, may you direct our gaze and our eyes to Christ, that we might find life in him. that we might believe upon him and know that as those who have come to know Christ, he will bring us to where he is. He will lead us safely down this path of life out of the grave, and that he will bring us into your presence where there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so, Father, cause us then to walk this way. Cause us to glorify and honor Christ, the risen Lord, and may we live as those who are new creations in him. This day, this week, and the remainders of our lives, Lord, we pray this in his name. Amen.